The following is a teaching by Thamo Naidu. Thamo provides oversight to the Gate Global Family of Churches and is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministry Sandton, Gauteng, South Africa. His ministry calls the church to return to accurate biblical patterns and to raise up the sons of God to represent Christ in the earth.
In this session, which is a very, very important session, we need to talk about the taboo subject called money. A subject that I have always been very hesitant to speak about, because I've seen how the subject of money has been abused in church circles, and how we have monetized the gospel and so forth. But at the same time, we have to preach the whole Bible. And as I told you previously in the school, you cannot have a spurious move unless this was a genuine one. The authentic is the offshoot of the authentic is the counterfeit. And so the false follows the true, and it creates a smoke screen. But we have to deal with that. In Luke 11, verse 37 to 42, Luke 11, 37 to 42, it says that now while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee invited him to take dinner with him. So he entered and reclined at the table. The Pharisee noticed and was astonished to see that Jesus did not first wash before dinner. But the Lord said to him, now you, and Jesus probably did it purposefully. I don't think it was his habit not to wash. He said, wash feet. Washing was a normal thing. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and plate, but inside, you yourselves are full of greed. He's dealing with financial matters, robbery, extortion, malice, and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Dedicate your inner self and give as donations to the poor of those things within you that are of inward righteousness. And behold, everything will be purified and clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, you tithe mint, rue, and every little herb, but disregard and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done. So you should be giving your tithes of everything you receive without leaving the others undone. So the context of our discussion today is very simple. We don't want to create an appearance of giving, and our hearts are far from the reality and the integrity and the sincerity of what we do. Because when Jesus sat, and if Jesus chooses a seat at a church, it's often where the offering is taken. So if that was the offering basket where people will bring their offerings, Jesus will put a seat there, put his chair next to it, or he will recline at that offering basket. And he would inquisitively look at not what is given, but he would look at the heart that gives, that puts money into it, the heart. And in this context, he says, the heart cannot be full of greed, robbery, extortion, malice, and wickedness. And I know these issues because in the church circles, we can get so caught up with being reliant on income that it could become a high priority in our circles. and we could be focused and fixed upon it. But there's an inward virtue that we have to develop. And I'm beginning to understand that when you develop an honor system, I'm writing some things on honor at the moment. And an honor system is a virtue system. It's how you assemble an internal disposition, attitude towards valuing people and valuing the community that you are in. And that honor system then places a demand upon you to reciprocate by expressing it through some demonstrative way of appreciating what you value. If you value your wife, you will always want to take good care of her. And you'll want to eventually come to a place where you'll minister to her as Jesus ministers to his church, the bride. If you value your husband, you'll want to care and minister to him in all the beauty that the church is expected to minister to Christ. So the inward value system is important, but honor cannot be experienced without expressing it in acts of love. And these are the works. Faith without works is dead. But you're not saved by works, but faith without works is dead. So I just want to bring in, it's not about giving, but giving is a very powerful expression of where your heart is, your attitude is, your spirit is, your life is. So I just wanted us to talk on the subject today. And I want to also to develop a culture here where we can break out of limitation. There's so many of our churches that are challenged. Our churches are indigent, impoverished. Historically, we've inherited communities where there's no provision. People are poor. Some areas that you are ministering in is drug infested, gangster ridden, like some parts of Cape Town. Some parts of Johannesburg are extremely fearful to even go into these environments. And I have the greatest of admiration for pastors that are leading congregations there. But unfortunately, that environment, which has been historically affected, there's no social justice in those areas. There's no. And when these politicians come along, and instead of helping those areas, they bleed it to death. And I talk for South Africa, most of you can talk for your communities. There's so much of corruption. And then the church and its leadership also get so corrupted. And then, you know, we just survive and we become selfish and we set up our own empires. And we build the finances to make sure that we are secure for the future. And there's nothing wrong in that. But sometimes we do it for impure motives. Impure motives. So I just want us to create a culture amongst us. Remember what we're doing here. We're building an apostolic culture. We're building apostolic houses. And you cannot separate giving from an apostolic culture. Because if you trace the roots of our beginnings, it can be traced back to Abraham, who's called the father of our faith. And all the properties and the characteristic features of Abraham should be also applied to the context of our lives. And then if you go further and look at people, because the Bible says that in the last days God will raise up the tabernacle of David in Acts chapter 15. And the tabernacle of David is a reference to the dynasty, the lineage of David. And David, that lineage was a very selfless image, lineage. They gave, they were generous. And from the sheepfold, God raised him to be king. So I really believe there are principles in God's word which we need to weaponize ourselves from or with, so that we can break out of the limitations and help our areas, help our regions. I'm not asking us to get rich so that we can drive nice cars and live in nice houses. That's a perk. You know, seed for the sower, bread for the eater. And you should enjoy the goodness of life. But my idea of giving and prosperity is, how can I bless the poor? How can I finance and bless people that need a start in life? How can I help people to get to the next level? That's the passion. So it's not to monetize and materialize and commercialize the gospel. So it's in that context I've asked. Randolph, who has written a book also on finance. And I don't want to talk just about First Fruits, but I just want to talk about the culture of our house. And the culture of the Gate family and that which I represent is not a culture of giving. It's not a culture of giving. It's a culture of generosity. I want you to put that word down, generosity. And in the culture of generosity, there is the spirit of acquiescence. Acquiescence. I think you can double check that. Acquiescence, which means to come to a place where you don't have to question, debate, argue, discuss. Something. You just make on-the-spot decisions and you do it. This environment is informed and influenced by obedience. And I say this often, that faith must bring us to a place of obedience. And when you come to obedience, you live in a place where you don't question anything anymore. You just follow instructions. You just do what God has told you to do. So that's where we want to come to. So Randolph, talk to us. Tell us from your perspective, how would you define an apostolic house in the area of generosity? What are the ingredients that you think are necessary to be a generous people? What the little most of us have.
Thank you, Pastor Thamo, for the opportunity just to share a few thoughts in reference to the culture of the administration of finance within an apostolic context. There are many sort of bedrock factors that drive outward generosity. If those factors are not present, the generosity will be foregone. And so, for example, there are many, but just to mention a few and perhaps comment on one or two of them. If the first and I think primary one for me is grace, if this present move of God is known for grace content, grace enrichment, if there is a claim to grace and to being graceful, and, you know, you often hear of apostolic communities speak about this, that we are people of grace. We have been the recipients of grace from authentic apostles. Then, one of the litmus tests for the claim to have received grace is giving. Zodiatus, and I think the Greek scholar James Strong, all testify to this in their explanation of the Greek word charis for grace. They say, both of them do, that if grace is present, grace finds then its most beneficial or ideal expression in generosity or in joyful giving out to the recipients. The claim to being grace enriched must have a yardstick or standard by which to measure that grace. One of them is generous giving. And this, for example, without going into detail, can be adequately demonstrated in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where the Apostle Paul focused on the grace that was bestowed upon the churches at Macedonia, that though being seriously impoverished and subject to great affliction and trial, yet gave out liberally, in other words, generously, far more than the metropolitan context of Corinth, to whom he was writing. So being grace endowed, they evidenced this through excessive, lavish, and generous giving. One of the things that really helped me in reference to my understanding of this, you know that grace is received primarily through doctrine, the word of grace, teachings. We become the recipients of this grace. Grace present not only expresses itself in being a blessing to others via the giving forth of finances and other things, but the giving that comes from grace itself is a methodology to excel in grace or to increase in grace. So for me, I give from grace. My giving is not so only monetary, but the giving is grace itself. And in giving, I then position myself to be the recipient of more grace from which I can then give more. So in the season, we don't give to get. In previous seasons, we used to teach, we revised that to say, now we give to give. And then Pastor Thomo redefined that further in recent times by saying, we simply give. Full stop. Obedience is the quintessential driver that prompts all giving. So without going into detail, there are many, many, many case studies throughout the scriptures that can testify to all giving must issue forth from a grace content that the recipient of grace has been richly endowed with. And that giving from grace knows no calculation. There's no sort of, in fact, let me say it like this. If grace prompts giving, grace always seeks to be generous. The least amount is not considered, but the greatest amount to give is always trumps the inclination to give the lesser. If you function as a natural man without grace, you always do the calculation and you always opt to consider how to preserve yourself after you have given. Not so with grace. Grace knows that when it gives the greater or the generous amount, knowing that what it gives does not make it lesser than what has been given. But grace always is an all-sufficient economy that exponentializes within itself. And so if you look, for example, at God our Father, who is the epitome of and the quintessential giver. How many of us want to be like God? Anybody? God the Father? Well, anything fatherly is giving. And God the Father gave benevolently out of his spirit to Adam. He gave spirit. So it was spirit to spirit. But the quantum of spirit that was given out of God the Father to Adam, who became a spirit being, God wasn't lessened by the quantum of spirit he gave to Adam, who received spirit. And spirit, the compositional makeup of spirit is grace. We know that we've been taught adequately. So in the mindset of the person who gives, I don't give and consider myself disadvantaged by the amount I've given or lessened by what has been given, because I give from the mindset and the content of a grace-enriched spirit that does not know diminishment. In fact, the more you give from spirit, spirit exponentializes and never knows lack.
Yeah, so, but whatever we do in the body of Christ is an act of grace, am I correct? But what if you don't have the grace to give? And this is the big challenge we have. How do we access this grace in our houses? For example, I think you said it and others have said it, that the church at Corinth were very good in many things, but they lacked in the area of, they lacked the grace to give. And so how do we access that grace? I know in the context of Corinth, Titus was sent to teach and to help the church transition out of that lack, that deficiency. But is there any counsel that you could give to churches here about how to access that grace if they don't have it? Because remember, a lot of us have been taught, we've been brought up with the fear of not having. Historically, it's been tough to give because people have been so poor. And they get saved and they come into the body of Christ and they still can't shake off that fear. So how do we break that spirit? How do we access grace?
One of the things I've discovered in my own life and ministry is that everything starts with the leader. So if the leader is grace endowed and grace enriched, you must demonstrate that claim to grace by generous giving. So the giving of your house will never elevate above the levels of the giving of the leader of the house. So Pastor Thamo has taught us that we must be first in giving to any project that we would expect our sons to give into. Well, even before that, we must be the first and demonstrate this by our own example in being faithful with first fruits, our tithe, personal tithe, that we would tithe, for example, upwardly. My wife Renee and I, we tithe personally to Pastor Tharman and Marolin, upward. Our church collectively, at the end of every month, we will give a tithe of the tithe. We do that religiously on the first of every single month. That is done without question. The same would apply in first fruit. We do that personally and we do that corporately on behalf of the church. If there's a giving project or project that is undergo for us to have the opportunity to give in, and we call the church to do that, we've adopted the same principle that Pastor Thamo taught us.
Let me interrupt you there now. So we should start with the law of giving before we can get into the freedom of giving? At least to get some disciplines in place, make intentional decisions. Is that what you're saying?
There should be a law or an order, a regimen, if you would.
A discipline?
The discipline that counsels you into a regular pattern of systematic giving. But you go beyond that in time, beyond the legalism or the routine of giving, into the grace of giving, where sometimes you even go beyond legalistic stipulations like 10% or 2.5% of annual income for your first fruit. And there are other factors that govern that kind of giving that we probably will get into later.
So let me get this right. Let me get this correct. So the first thing we have to do is we have to accept that there is a pattern in God's word for the new covenant community or his family concerning financial rules of engagement. Let's get this right. To start the journey out of poverty or out of limitation or out of lack to get to the place of abundance or superabundance, we have to firstly accept that in the new covenant, there are rules of engagement for giving. That you can't give carte blanche, you can't give open-endedly. There has to be, you have to go to explore the steps of God concerning finance. Does God have steps? Because you see, the Bible tells us that the righteous are ordered. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. So, first thing, if you want to live in this economy, in the space of financial breakthroughs and freedom in the area of finance, you have to accept that there is a way in God for giving. You can't just drop an offering. There is a way. And that way has to be very carefully mapped out. Am I correct? Is that correct? And that way could be categorized in three broad aspects. Three very broad areas. One is called first fruits, plural. Not first fruit, first fruits. Okay, first fruits. The second is tithes. Not tithe, singular tithes. So it's broad. And the third is offerings. Offerings. So there's diversities of administrations in the first fruits, diversities of operations in the tithes, diversities of operations in the offerings. Is that correct? Okay. And then there has to be an intentional decision that whether I have the grace or not, I am going to obey God in these areas. Because grace only comes after you obey. Am I correct? That's how grace comes. Grace doesn't come to you and then you can give. You have to first make an intentional decision, and then he makes all grace abound to you in that area. It's a decision people have to make. It's intentional. I just want to lay that foundation here. So it has, for example, it has to be a decision if our church's finances are not going anywhere, and you come to discover that you have not been tithing off your income, that you receive upwards. You can't tithe it back into your church, then you're not. Remember, it's a storehouse principle. You're tied to a storehouse, to a resource. It's a principle of reciprocation or precipitation. Precipitation. It must go up to come down. It must go up to come down. Sometimes churches tithe into their own accounts instead of tithing up. So let's get that clear before we go any further. Otherwise, we're going to go in circles here. And that's a tough one because we've got many contending arguments that in the new covenant, the law of tithes and offerings is gone. The law of ceremonial giving is gone. The law of sacrifices is gone. How do we interpret that? Because we have to clear that mind. Because that could be your enemy. It could be, I believe that it's gone. We are free now. But in our freedom, there are rules of engagement that determine certain things. I made an intentional decision that I will give so much of my income away. It was intentional. So I can't tell you anymore that I'm tithing, even though I know I'm giving every week. It's because it's more than my income I give. It's an intentional, but I'm surprised to see how it comes back in multiple ways. But it never started like that. It was tough in the early days, but it was an intention I made. And after I tithed it, for example, of the church's income in Peter Marisburg, we still didn't have the money to pay the rent. We still didn't have the money to pay salaries. But I made an intentional decision that I'm not going to stop tithing. It was legalistic giving then. But later on, something shifted. Then there was enough money to tide. There was enough money to pay the rent. Then there was enough money to pay the salaries. But I never violated the principle. And I did it first. I didn't do it after we paid the rent, after we paid the lights and water, after I paid the salaries, then decided what we got left over, let's give it to God. I never wanted to take the cream of the crop or the cream of the milk, the top of the cream, and use it for anything else. It had to go to Him first. Do you understand what I'm saying? Say to your neighbor, intentional. Okay, carry on, Randolph. Okay, because this area of grace, sometimes it doesn't happen until you first learn obedience. Because the Bible says that it was reckoned to him righteousness when he obeyed. It was reckoned to him righteous. And that's when God EFT to his account, into his account, grace to be able to perform the things he did. Yeah.
I think in reference to that comment, Pastor Thamel, to Abel's giving that was reckoned, is referenced as righteousness. God gave testament to himself and his first fruit, and he was considered righteous as a result of that. For me, giving must be symptomatic of a life already given. Giving must be evidence of the fact that you first have been given internally within your heart. For wherever a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also.
Can I just add the scripture to what you just said? 2 Corinthians 8:5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first, everyone say first. It's a principle. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So you have to give yourself to God, then you have to give yourself to the, in this context, the Corinthian church gave themselves to Paul and his team, our team of fellow workers, co-workers. These are very, very powerful scriptures, but they will be not appreciated in the 21st century because we've seen how so much of manipulation, greed, extortion has taken place in the church. But these are very powerful scriptures that when you do give, for example, if I bring a gift to Rosh, I'm not giving to Rosh, I'm giving to the Lord and then to her. You understand? I'm giving to the Lord. So if she forgets to say thank you to me, it's okay. Because I didn't give it to her first. I gave it to the Lord. But I gave it to the Lord by seeing how he appeared in her at that point in time. I didn't give out of sympathy. I didn't give out of empathy. I didn't give out of compassion or necessity, obligation. I gave because the Lord had put it in my heart according to the will of God. The will of God. This is God's will. This is God's will. I think it's Acts 20:35. Is it 35? It is more blessed to give than to receive. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So here's the point I want to make first. You as leaders have to make an intentional decision. Secondly, you have to make the decision that you will start leading yourself, your family, and your congregation, the structures of your church to give. Your treasurer doesn't decide this, unfortunately. Yes, you need your wisdom to deal with some very tough people that control finances in some churches to deal with those decisions. But your treasurer can't decide this. This is a spiritual administration. It's not a money thing. It has to be done right. So I made an intentional decision. It's a law in this church, whether I'm anywhere in the world, that on a Monday morning the tithe will be taken out first. Every Monday. We don't wait for the month end. It just gets too much and then we then under pressure. Like today is our payday. Salaries have to be paid today. I don't care. Well, the school, the church never finances our schools. I don't take a cent from this church. They will give an offering. This church will give, GMS will give an offering, like many of your churches gave offerings to the school. That's all they do. They don't pay for one cup of tea. We appreciate the staff that get paid by the church, but they give us support. But I don't take a cent from this church for these things. Not a cent. I will give them an offering for lights, for whatever. I will give them an offering. So you must understand the principle of how we operate. How we operate. So how do you do these things? You have to make intentional decisions of giving. Whether it's a local church, whether it's my gate account, which is the apostolic, and I don't even draw a salary from my own apostolic account, because God told me not to live off a salary. So whatever comes into my personal hands, I use it. Or if somebody gives me a love gift, I'll use that for myself. But not all. Some God will tell me, as soon as I receive it, it's not for you, it's for a certain person. You must just relay it. Then I will take it and give that envelope. I'll change the envelope because I even print envelopes for my giving because I want to give it with dignity. That's the culture. You see, it never starts like that. We started by crawling before taking a few steps. And now it overflows. I've never, even in Peter Maritzburg, never used the local church to finance the school or a conference. When we had the conference in the ICC, the auditorium cost, I think, 2 million or so. The whole thing cost about 4 or 5 million. Our church at that time gave 100,000 rand. This church gave 100,000 rand. That's all. But God came through. You're understanding what I'm saying? Sometimes we think, oh, rich churches can do this. But it's the head that thinks right. If the head thinks right, the body will flow right. You understand? So this is something that we have to talk about. Let's go on. Are there any questions coming through?
While we wait for questions, as we've said, the giving of a local house cannot transcend the giving of the leader of the house. And your example is highly infectious in terms of your bid to raise the giving within the house. We've learned, as you know, 2 Timothy 3:10 that Pastor Thamo quoted earlier, in reference to Paul writing to Timothy saying, you followed my doctrine, my conduct, my purpose, my manner of life, etc. Certain things cannot be taught in a Bible study, but they can be gleaned from a case study. You become the case study to your people of what generosity looks like. You can display generosity towards them. Just by way of hands, how many of us have seen the generosity of Pastor Thamo at this house? I know we're family, we can speak like this. So from my perspective, I'm talking personally. While I've gleaned much theologically from studying the scriptures relative to finance, but seeing a model, seeing it demonstrated, is highly impartational as well. Impartations don't just happen through teachings. Impartations happen through mannerisms, through conduct, through a principle being lived out, before you, and you receive the faith, the grace that breaks the fear in you not to give as generously perhaps as you previously did in times past. And so for me, this issue of us being pay-setters, you know, the scriptures, for example, says outdo one another in showing honor. If there is a competition, in a healthy sense, we must excel in honor. Honor drives giving. If there's no honor, there can be no first fruits. You honor the Lord with your first fruits. If the honor principle is not in place, the giving, for example, of first fruits would wane. If you want to raise the first fruit level in the house, don't preach first fruits, preach honor. Because when honor is in place, one of the most reflexive expressions of a desire to honor would be generous would be generous giving. So the giving problem in a church is not a money problem. It's an honor problem.
And it's also a fear problem. Fear. What happened to me when I lost my fear for... I didn't lose my fear for money. I first discovered God as my Father. And I mean the revelation of that, not the theory. You know, when that thing gripped me, that God's my dad, I'm his child. I don't know what happened, but I got so strong inside. That fear left me. Because I realized that despite what I have in my bank account, my Father will always take care of me. You know, this school, some of the fees that you paid, I think we collected about 400,000 rand in fees. And I think a couple hundred thousand now in offerings. But the school came to about 1 point, just over a million rand or something. And the monies that came in got wiped out just buying the food for the... literally got wiped out. And we had to buy utensils and all sorts of things. But the peace that filled me was not that we didn't have the money. The peace that filled me was that my dad is in control. That he asked me to start the school, not me. And that he will take care. And that's besides all the other things we're doing to care for people, to support people. There's a lot of things we do behind the scenes that's not in the budget of the school. But first, I wrote something here. Before I share my understanding of biblical economics, I will venture into sharing a snippet of the journey of my wife and me. We've been in ministry for 40 years. We studied theology at a Pentecostal Bible college. As sincere Pentecostals, we enjoyed many encounters with God, yet it was only in the last two decades or so that we subjectively grasped the understanding of God as my, our Father, and that we are his sons. Only in the last 20 years. I'm 64 this year. 64 years old. Only in the last 20 years. Did great faith feats in the first half of our years in ministry. Never knew him as my dad. And when this revelation of God pierced the veil of our flesh, our darkened minds were enlightened by the eternal mystery of God, both the Father and Christ. This revelation of being in Christ, herein referred to as the Father's Son, Dyad, became the lens through which we began to read the scriptures, and the impact has been transformational. And I can go on reading about how that rest, you have to come to that place. And when you come to that place, fear goes. And then you honor. When you start to know where you are in him, he brought you into such a great family. He's loaded you with everything you need. And that you just have to trust him now, he'll take care of you. Just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. Just knowing that we must not be anxious for anything. So that's where it starts. But let's get to some questions very quickly. Please explain the true storehouse principle. Is it a place or a person? I know you spoke about that. So the storehouse, if we are moving from an institution of religion to a family, who will be the storehouse? What is the storehouse? As short as possible.
The storehouse is not the house. The storehouse is the grace carrier who transmits and dispenses grace in the house. If you construe as the storehouse as the house, you're thinking institutionally. But if you consider who has the store of grace that enriches the house through doctrine, this would be the primary spiritual elder or the spiritual father of the house that enriches the house, endows the house with grace via the doctrine or the teaching of the word of the Lord. That's my understanding.
Yeah, let me just give you an Old Testament, because the Old Testament is our schoolmaster. In the Old Testament, all the tithes of Israel brought to the temple was never used for the temple. It was used to pay the salaries of the Levitical order of the priesthood. All the income was used to pay the salaries of the Levites, who represented every family, the firstborn of every family in Israel. Very complex subject. The tithe, but the Levites tithed off the tithes they received. And that tithe went to the house of Aaron. The tithe of tithes went to the house of Aaron, who was the leaders to the Levites. The Levites were their assistants, their attendants. So the tithe of tithes went to the house of Aaron and his sons. The first fruits never went in the old covenant. The first fruits never went to the Levites. The first fruits went to Aaron and his sons, the high priest. It was two orders of priests, Levites and the house of Aaron. So the people tithed to a house, but that house, the storehouse, was the Levites, who represented them in the temple. But the tithe of tithes and the first fruits went to the overseers of the entire religious system of Israel and the people of Israel. That was the principle. In the New Covenant, we teach people that the tithe, and yes, we need wisdom now in its application. The tithes go to the local church for the taking care of the salaries of the pastors and those who assist them. That's the primary objective of the church's tithes, to pay the salaries, the wages, those who labor and care for the people. But every ministry has to take a tithe off that tithe and send it up to the, not to the house of Aaron anymore, but to the apostolic oversight over that ministry. And even the church has to take a first fruit and send it to the apostolic oversight of the ministry. So that's the storehouse in the New Covenant. You don't tie it to a church. That's in the denominational mentality. You tied it to a church. The people decided it was the people's money, and if the pastor touched it for anything, they could accuse him of a whole lot of, you make a whole lot of allegations against him. It's not like that. That doesn't mean we don't have accounting systems. Like, for example, we have internal and external auditors in this church. We have an internal accountant that does the internal. She is not employed by the church, even though she gets a stipend. But she manages the finances of this church on my behalf. And I make sure our pastors are paid, our staff are paid first, before we pay for the buildings and whatever else. But the church also has to take a first fruit every year and release it. Release it up. The people's first fruit can always go to the father of the house. That's how we operate. Telling you how we operate. Let me ask another question here. There's a lot of questions coming now. It's 4 minutes left. In a business setup, do you tithe or first fruit from your turnover or gross profit or net profit? Yeah, and that's a tough one, because businesses are configured and operate rather differently. I would say this for me personally, I will always give God what comes first. Excuse me. I will always give God what comes first. I don't care whether after I pay my taxes and pay my rent and pay my stuff, nothing is left over, then he must come true. That's raw faith. But for those that don't have that or still are bordering on what we call legalistic giving, I would suggest that you start with a figure that the Holy Spirit puts in your heart. You ask God. But do it with freedom. Do it with joy. Do it not out of compulsion, necessity. Do it hilariously with liberty. Ask God to show you, but don't condemn yourself. In this church, I tell people, if you don't give anything, you should not condemn yourself. But when the freedom of giving grips you and you give, you will see the blessings of God. It's a joy to give. It's more blessed. Another word for blessed is it's more, you should be more happy to give than to receive. So I would say, ask God to show you. But let God also teach you how to grow. If you start, for example, from gross profit before you go to, or you go to net profit, or from net profit to gross profit or whatever, or gross turnover, ask God to give you peace. We don't want you to shoot yourself in the feet, but use wisdom when you're applying this. Because in the New Covenant, it's different. But in the Old, it was easy. It was so easy. If the fruit came out, you didn't worry about anybody else. You just took all those early fruit, put it in the basket, gave it to God. You didn't wait for the harvest and then work out, okay, so much for tax, so much for this, then I'll give. You just gave. First fruit was very clear. You divided the field into 10 portions. First portion, you just gave it to God. Now we got all the legalism because of the fear of not having. And that's a reality. But that's what I would suggest that you do. How do we interrogate the steps of God on giving, considering that we need to embrace the freedom of giving, which I believe is the ultimate in the economy of giving? So this is what I did, and you can add if you want to add. I just took my year into three parts. So actually, it's technically into two parts. I said that at the beginning of each year, I will give God my first fruits. That's a step. It's an intentional decision. Actually, we prepare it in December and we release it. We release it in December. And we started with 1 week's income. And 1 week, somebody asked, should we be giving 25? We didn't know. You don't give 25%. The minimum you should give is 2.5% of your gross annual income or your total income. 2.5%. It's between 1.5 and 2.5%. It works out to one week's income if you add your 13 check, if you're earning a salary or whatever. 2.5%, not 25. So that's an intentional decision. But now we give 7 months. I think this year we'll give 7 months of our income. That's everything that comes into my hands under my oversight. That's GATE, not GMS, GATE, and our personal income, everything. And we give off gross, not after taxes. And we don't do it in installments, we do it as one amount. It may be three EFTs, but it's one amount split because of banking regulations. That's how we do it. The second thing I do is every week I release an offering unto the Lord, which is more than my income per week. It's not a tithe, it's more than my income. Every Saturday I EFT it. That offering I give it to this church because I don't draw a salary and my family and my kids worship here. And while they all tithe and give, I do it on behalf of them and I do it on behalf of all the Gate family. I have to give it somewhere, so I release it here. The third thing I do is, at the end of each year, I give a thanksgiving offering to the Lord. And that thanksgiving offering is to say, oh God, thank you. That's the last Sunday of each November. Thank you for how you managed to provide for us throughout the year. And that started as a few thousand rands, and now it's gone to a few hundred thousand rand. I'm not telling you the amounts to boast. I'm telling you how much I appreciate God. So Marol and I pray for the amount, and then we release it to God. But that offering that comes on the last Sunday, we don't touch it. It's too holy. Everybody that gives, last year it was 1 million rand, we gave it away. And we were at that time needing, at one year we were just about to pay for the, we were going to pay for the buildings, but and the church did, could have taken the million and given it to the building fund. But we released it. It was too holy. We didn't want to touch it. It was a drink offering. If I take everything that we give, probably we give away the whole month, whole year's income, personally. So if you ask how these guys are doing so well, it's because we tapped into a secret. It didn't start there. When we first, we felt embarrassed at what we would put in the basket. We felt embarrassed. It was like a beggar's offering we were giving God. But it started and grew and grew and grew and grew and grew. There comes a time where you just realize that we don't live out of a paycheck, you just live out of God. And He can open extraordinary avenues to try and bless you. So that's structured giving. That's intentional giving. That's decisive giving. That's saying, okay, I'm going to take these steps and I'm going to do this. Yeah. So I hope I've answered that about the steps on giving. And I've seen it with Abraham. He gave his son. In his son, he gave everything. And God made him a father of nations. From being a father of one nation, he became a father of nations. In our local house, we have a father, and he has three pastors under him, one full-time and two part-time pastors. Are the three pastors supposed to tithe to the church or directly to their father? Okay, this is a good one. The principle of tithing, as you heard... Sorry, I'm just cutting across all this. Time. The principle of tithing is very simple. You tithe up. You tithe up. You don't tithe down. You tithe to grace. So as the people tithe to those who labor, that includes me. Under normal circumstances, I should be drawing a salary with everybody in this church. But I took a decision from... Well, I didn't take a decision. I was given an instruction by God that tied my hands. From 1994, He told me, you will not live off a salary, you live off me. So I could not touch the church's tithes because He wanted to teach me faith. Wouldn't have taught me if I lived off a salary. So I had to obey Him. It was tough. One time, I didn't touch the church's income in Peter Maritzburg for 2 years, but I went and sold insurance. I was disobedient, but my family was suffering. And I went there for 2 years. Then I came back and I continued on that trajectory. So I've never taken a salary, never taken a bonus, I've never taken a gift. I don't know. There's a debit card in my name, but the staff got it when they need to use it for this church because the bank gave it to me. My name is one. I'm one of the directors. I don't use a credit card. When I go to a restaurant, I don't pay with the church for you if I take you out. I'm saying this because I want you to understand something. I'm an exception, but that's not the norm. The norm is that a local church receives its tithes for the primary objective of taking care of those who are ministering amongst them. A workman is worthy of his hire. You don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. A laborer, he who labors in doctrine is worthy of double honor. It's not double respect, it's that you value him highly and take care of him. Every local church should take care of their pastor and those who minister with them well. But if those pastors have a senior over them, obviously they should tithe to them, to that individual. You're tithing up. But what I want to say is that in receiving income, you must put accountable systems in place. You must give an account of what you manage. We are not fraudsters, we're not peddlers, we're not scamsters. So I've got an accountant, it's called Bravia. We initially used to have PwC, but I got a Bravia. They are external, they do all the audits on our books, they work out all the salaries for the for the apostolic account and for the church account. And they monitor whether we're violating any principles. They make sure that all income that comes to me privately is taxed. So I render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God that which is God. So that one day, there's no lifestyle audit done on me and they say, where did you get this money from and you didn't declare it? How are you living in such a nice house and you did not declare it? So if you receive any income, you declare it. We are not thieves. You understand what I'm saying? If you take the money that you received and just gave it immediately, you don't have to do what I think. Yeah. Maybe I'm wrong. Right. I'm right. Okay, thanks. Okay, because then that person who's going to eat it, they must declare it as income received. So that's the accountable systems that we put in place. And I did it when we had nothing, so that one day when we have something, no one can accuse us of stealing. And we have a lot now. So that's how we should be operating, and everybody should be tithing up, first rooting up, and so forth. And it shouldn't, your tithe and first root should not go towards building programs. In the Old Testament, no tithe or first root was used for buildings. The people brought a special offering for the building. Special offering towards buildings. So people mustn't say they're paying their tithes, and why did they need us to give to a building fund? That's misinformation and uneducation. The tithe is not meant for the building fund. It's meant to first take care of those who labor amongst us and those that assist us. And we have like about 15, 16 staff here. Plus, we have got a lot of subcontractors. All of that will be included in making our work easy to fulfill the work of ministry. So that's how it operates. But I want to say this, and guys, understand me very carefully. The principle of tithing never starts with the law of Moses. It was only given definition within the context of a nation that was going to live by a law. The principle of tithing was before the law of Moses. And Jesus said, when I read to you, these you ought to have done. Tithing. You ought to have done. Without leaving the others undone. So many people and many churches are not breaking through. So many people have opened the door for a devouring spirit in their churches. And a devouring spirit is a horrible spirit. Jesus calls it the spirit of mammon. It's a spirit of austerity. I see it in many parts of Europe. Austerity means stinginess. And we call it wise saving. It's a spirit. It's a spirit that violates the culture of giving. We can give legalistically, but we can't give freely. We'll tithe of mint and cumin, even of a little herb. But you'll never break out until you get to the spirit of giving. That's a demonic spirit. It's a demonic spirit. I found that if you really take care, of the ones that minister amongst you. Without preaching prosperity, the people that are poor in your house will start to get blessed. If you take care of the one who is leading you, like Elisha, if you study the examples, was it Elisha that asked for the first cake? Was it Elisha? Elijah asked for the first cake. What a selfish thing to do. The woman is collecting sticks to die. To eat her last meal and die with her son. She's a widow. You're a man of God. You're connected to kings. You can access all that you can from them. And you selfishly tell this poor lady, after you bake everything, give me the first to eat. How dare you do that? But after she gave him the first to eat, she's never stopped eating. Do you know that when they spied out the land, the spies in their unbelief still bought the first fruits from the land and laid it at the feet of Aaron and Moses. They secured the land through a first fruit, even though 40 years later they'll take the land. In the first, the lump is guaranteed. These teachings, I'm telling you, Abraham secured something that's made the Jews rich up till today, and they are, most of them are atheists. There's something we're missing as a church. Let me just read a few more questions here, and we'll take a break. Tied up. You work that out. Ask wisdom to guide you. Tied up. Even if your spiritual father is filthy rich. Melchizedek was filthy rich. He was a king. He was set. Shem. He had to be Shem, one of the three sons. And Shem was living in the days of Abraham. Go study genealogy and count the years of Shem. Shem lived until Jacob was born. And ancient writings like the book of Enoch, which is quoted in the Bible, says Shem was Melchizedek. The Jews accept that. We argue over that. The Jews accept that Shem was Melchizedek. That when he stepped into his priesthood, he was without mother and father. Like Jesus, when he stepped into his kingly, priestly ministry, he was without father and mother. But in his earthly ministry, he had Joseph and Mary. And he was after the order of Melchizedek. Are you understanding me? And Abraham, who was very rich, tied it to a very rich guy. So it's not about the financial state of your father that you tied to. And all of you, I'm not your father. Some of you, you've got your own. So always tied up. Don't tie it down. And tied to the right place, not the wrong place. You're not tied into a bank account, into an institution. That's why we have to bring back this Teruma praise. Because we sometimes think we're just helping the church to pay the lights and water and pay the salaries. We don't realize we're tapping into this grace that Randolph is talking. You want to know my secret? I don't have the greatest of prayer life like some of you. Yes, I pray. Yes, I read my Bible. Yes, I study. My secret is giving. Grace flows to me in the form of revelation like you don't want to know. Because I learned this. And it doesn't mean I don't pray. But I'm not a guy that can sit for 5 hours. I don't spend 5 hours like Dr. Segi's people. In the Word every day. I can't. Not me. He's a medical doctor. He's got the discipline for that. I mean, I love the Lord. I'm in the Spirit all the time. But I do pray. I do read my Bible. I do spend time with God. But I think my secret is I learned that you make all grace abound through giving. All grace. Grace upon grace. Let me just read a few more things here. So, fellow pastors, if you have a spiritual oversight over you, and that's the father of the house, you should tie it up. If you're receiving a salary from the church, tie it up to that person. That person must give an account for that, of how they manage it. And let them eat the bread for the eater. So let them enjoy what you give them also, but they must also sow. Up! They must also sow. Some people expect to receive tithes, but they don't want a tithe. You understand? It's a two-way street. Should the church pay tithes or salary to the resident pastor? The resident pastor should receive a salary from the tithes, not the whole tithe. That's my word of wisdom. If you receive the church's tithes, you should take a portion that you know is appropriate for you to live by. but you should not take everything. Don't eat everything. You know? So what I do is I work out the average salary in the church, and then I try to make sure that my pastors earn a little more than that. But my aim is ultimately to bring them to earn twice the average salary in a church. So if the average salary is about 50,000 rand, I try to keep it in that region until I can get them to a level, especially the ones that labor in doctrine. That's what I try to do. My pastors and my staff, everyone gets a 13 check on their birthday month. They have a pension fund, they have a medical aid. If you come to the work for GMS, which is very hard because you have to deal with me, you must be well off. You must feel like you're secure. We're not going to leave your wives as widows without money. And care for them. And these are very important things. And I even trust God for a 14th check. I can't guarantee it every year, but in the last 2 years, we gave them a 14th check. Why do we do it? Because we don't want to boast that we got accounts, money in the bank. We want to boast that we can take care. I want to be with salaries yet. There must eventually be a time where people will want to work for the church more than corporate society. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's the culture. We're pioneering. So I've seen my brothers and sisters in the Pentecostal denomination suffer. I've seen how church boards control them and fire them when they think they are no more of use. I've seen children never want to join the church because they've seen how their fathers and mothers suffered. I vowed to the Lord that in the Gate family, I'm going to teach and teach and teach until, let's behave now. I'm going to teach and teach and teach until we break the spirit and bring joy back to those who labor amongst us. And this is so important for me. So I would say that a resident pastor should earn a salary, a good salary, possible if he's leading the church, at least 2 times the average salary of the average income in that church or that area. Oh, this is interesting now. If you leave Gate Ministry Santon today, will you receive tithes only from your resident pastor, or will you also receive tithes from your other spiritual children, elders who remain at Gate Ministries? That's a dangerous one. No, if I leave Gate Ministry Santon and this church makes a choice with the leader who takes over this church to still be under my apostolic covering, then obviously that church, then Gate will send their tithe of tithes to wherever I am, and the senior elder of that church will only tithe to me. The rest will tithe to the church and honor that elder. Are you understanding that point? We don't cause confusion. If you're a member of our house, you're tied to that house. If you're eating in this restaurant, don't go buy food from another, pay in another restaurant for food you're eating here. Okay? If you're eating here, you're tied here. Is that understood? I would not receive the tithe of somebody from another church unless that person is the father of that house. Okay? This is very important principles that we should understand. And these are all important because they're going to bring us to breakthroughs if we get these principles right. May you please teach when the tithe began biblically. If I were to explain that to someone who doesn't understand the principle, still new in the faith, or one who says it's old covenant testament principles, they'd rather give to the poor than to give to a church, an institution, a man. Okay, and many people have chosen that. They said, I'd rather just give to the poor my tithe, etc. The tithing didn't start with Moses. The tithing can be traced back to No, let's first start with first fruits. The first fruit can be traced to Abel. Abel gave a first fruit. And I presume, while that is recorded for us, that he developed a lifestyle of tithing. But when we get to Abraham, we know for a fact that he tithed to Melchizedek. When we get to, well, I presume that Isaac would have tithed, even though there's no record of that. But when we get to Jacob in Genesis 28, the Bible says that he vowed to tithe of his income. And then throughout the scriptures, which is further defined and amplified in the scriptures, it is known that the church tithed. In the new covenant, the first church tithed. How do I know that? Because if you study the Roman Catholic Church, which is an extension of the first church, even though it was institutionalized, orthodoxy, history, even though Orthodox Church does not deny tithing. The Protestant churches do not deny tithing, even though they went into secular forms of giving and humanitarian giving. But tithing has been a historical fact throughout, and there's enough scriptures. I'm hoping to get this book written the way God has asked me to, and it will present it. But books like, well, he's written a book on first fruits. There's no tithe on that, in that book. Okay, you can get the book from the front there. I'm sure there's some copies. No copies, but you can get a PDF from Randolph on the subject. So there is. What is the difference of the premise of first fruit and tithes? To whom is the premise deserved for? Okay. The difference is that the first fruit is something that you give off your first incomes. So if you earn your first salary, you take a week's income off that, that's a minimum, or a month's income and you give it. It's subject to the measure of your faith. If you get an increment, your first increment, you should first fruit it. For me, if I get whatever comes in the first week, I add it to my first fruit and I give it away. Or the first month, and I give it away. I also give off my first honorarium. If I get my first honorarium, and let's say my airfare cost $150,000 to travel somewhere, sometimes my honorarium is $100,000 or whatever. I don't worry about the airfare. I release the first honorarium to the Lord. If Maroland gets a first gift, she'll give it away. Anything that comes first in a cycle of different streams of income, the first of each stream, I will give it to the Lord. I don't just give him one income. And throughout the year, we're always giving. I can tell you the story about River of Life, when we never knew first fruits. We gave away, God told me to give away a whole month's income, and I never knew the doctrine of first fruits. I never believed in first fruits. I believed in tithing. And I gave the income. My treasury was not happy with me because we couldn't pay salaries at the end of that month. The Lord told me to give everything away. And so I gave until the 31st of January. And on the 1st of Feb, we couldn't pay. We normally pay by the 25th. And I told the guys, you know, I don't live off a salary for years, at least for 1 month, you can try it. They were not happy with me, but they listened. But the 1st of February, somebody put in twice the amount into our account. They received some inheritance money, never tithed, offered. And then God spoke to them to do it, and they didn't know what the church was going through. And they put, I think we gave away 100,000 rand. Those were hard days. And 200,000 came into the account. And in a few months, God gave us a 20-acre property on lease for 35 years. For 30 years, and we paid 35 rand a year for it. That's how we got the Love Life Community Center. I bought Halbert Falls immediately in that same time after we released this offering for 550,000 rand. And I think all those properties when I left was worth, 9, 10, 15 million rand. Paid 550,000 for 10 acres of land in a bank auction. It just triggered off because we couldn't own properties. And then miracle upon miracle started happening after we released our first fruit. Now properties come to me like, I mean, crazy. Crazy. And the grace now spreading to some of our people where they buy properties and so forth. So these things do happen. These things do happen.
Thank you for listening to this message. To access more teachings, we invite you to visit us at thamonaidu.com. Or for any other information, please contact us at info@thamonaidu.com.